Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
I want to talk a little bit about some encounters that Jesus had. And I want to talk about the encounter that he had with John the Baptist really on a bad day. John the Baptist, if you know, his story is always linked with Jesus. They were born about 6 months apart. And John had a supernatural birth. His parents were old. An angel came and began to talk to his parents. And so John's birth was supernatural. The scriptures talked about his divine purpose, and he knew exactly who he was. And so he grew up knowing he was special. And when he started his ministry, he had an amazing ministry. Israel had not had a prophetic voice. No strong preacher and prophet had showed up on the scenes for 400 years. And so when John showed up, the whole nation was electrified. And from all walks of life and all, they're coming to him. They're being baptized. They're repenting of their sins. I mean, he had an amazing ministry. He was a very extreme personality. The Bible said he wore camel hair and a leather belt. Today he would be a t-shirt and camo guy. And he ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know what's up with that, but people say, why don't you have a ministry like John the Baptist? Well, we're going to stop on the locust and wild honey part, but bugs and honey I'm not into. But he was just a very extreme. But here's another thing about John. John had amazing revelation about who Jesus was. John had revelation about Jesus that nobody else had. He had a prophetic voice. His ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." No one saw that. No one grasped that. They thought Jesus one day might be the Messiah, a political figure. John said, "He's the sacrifice of God. He's the Son of God." He said, "I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals." He said, "I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And John was there when he baptized Jesus, and the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and John saw the whole thing. John had an amazing ministry. John was way, way ahead of things. John said something about Herod, said something about Herod's wife, said Herod shouldn't have married her because she had been married to Herod's brother. Sounded like a nasty thing, and made Herod's wife mad. And John wound up in prison. And prison was a difficult place. And prison took a toll on John. Let's see what happened. Came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus had interesting answers for that. But John was in a bad place. You know, when you get in a difficult place, especially if it lasts for any length of time, it can breed some really doubtful thoughts. John was isolated there in prison. He had been surrounded. John actually had disciples before Jesus had disciples. I mean, he had a lot of disciples. There were people around John all the time. He was the most popular figure in Israel there for a while. And there were people all around him, but now he's in prison and he's isolated. Very few people are around him. Not only is he isolated, but he once had great voice, great input into Israel. He was speaking into situations and speaking prophetic words, and people were listening, and now he has no input at all. You lose a sense of purpose there. It was gone. And John, in that situation, John began to doubt who Jesus did I really see all this? And he's doubting what he knew to be true. But difficult situations sometimes can breed that, and he's actually doubting. That's why he asked the question, "Are you the coming one?" He's asking Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" He knew that. But prison had bred some of that in him. And sometimes these difficult situations can breed questioning things. Why am I here? why hasn't Jesus gotten me out? He's doing all these miracles. Why am I still here? And Jesus answered the question. And I like how he answered the questions. When he answered John's questions, he started with the scriptures. Now, it sounds like he's pointing the disciples to all the miracles, but he's actually quoting Isaiah 35 when he talked about the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and the lame walking and the dead being raised. He's quoting the scriptures. What he's telling John is, John, this is taking place. The scriptures are being fulfilled. This is where we go to, John. He didn't start with the miracles. He started with the scriptures that the miracles validated. So he started right there. And then he reminded John of something. He said, and blessed are those who are not offended because of me. We say, well, why would he even say that? Because John had become offended. What's it mean to be offended? Offended is angry, resentful, displeasure towards someone or something that can cause you actually to reject them. And here was John in prison. He doesn't understand why he's in prison. He doesn't understand why Jesus won't get him out. And he's offended. And one of the translations of offended means to stumble. So in your walk, ever been walking and all of a sudden you stumble? And then you're kind of embarrassed, so you go back and act like there's something in your scratch. But offense is, sometimes it's the sidewalk got raised up and you caught it and stumbled. That means it's a trap. It means to be offended. But Jesus said, blessed or fully satisfied are those who are not offended because of me. So he's answering two of John's questions. Yes, I am the coming one. And John, don't be offended. Then when John's disciples go back, Jesus talks to the crowd. And I love how he spoke about John. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And assuredly, I say to you, among all those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus, I love how Jesus, when John's disciples left, Jesus turned to the crowd and he began to speak about John. But Jesus was different than how I was raised. I was raised in a very southern family. My parents both were born in Alabama, raised in Georgia. They were very, very southern. And in the South, here's the way it works. We don't talk bad about you till you're gone. You ever notice that? We just smile at one another. Hey, how y'all? Good to see y'all. Oh, you look so good. Then they leave. You're like, well, bless her heart. If she'd known what she was doing when she got that haircut, I just don't think she'd have done it. We wait till you're gone to talk about you. But when John's disciples left, Jesus didn't look and go, oh my gosh, can you believe this guy? Jesus began to talk about who John was. In fact, Jesus did not define John's life by his low moment. He didn't look at John and go, oh. He defined John by who the scriptures said he was. He said, this is the messenger. He said, this is the one who sent before my face. And he began to define John by who the scripture was and what his divine purpose was. And also, he really exalted John. He said, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? In other words, you didn't go out to see a weak man. He wasn't a weak man. He was a strong man. He wasn't just something you could blow around. He said, you didn't go out to see someone who's dressed all slick. He said, slick people are in the kings. He began to talk about John's courage and his consecration. And he said this. He said, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, which is something to keep in mind. But Jesus lifted John with his words. He didn't speak bad about him. So, what do we learn from this? You know, we read these stories and we go, okay, great story, but how does that apply to me? It always applies. There's always lessons here, always things we can learn from. One of the first things we can learn from is when we need answers, we go to the scriptures for answers. That's where we go. This morning I read to you and people say, Alan, what is going on? What's happening in the world? I went to the scriptures for answers. It's the scriptures that tell us who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. It's the scriptures, not tradition, not experience. We go to the scriptures because scriptures also shape our relationship with the Lord. That's where we go for answers. We don't go just looking for experiences or feelings. We go to the scriptures first. And that begins to define who we are. I love this when Peter's talked about this and he was writing in 1 Peter. He said, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Leave it up there just for a moment. What's he mean all flesh is as grass? It means this. It means we are so temporary. And we live in a temporary world. Have you ever noticed how much things are changing? Things are constantly changing. He said, things are changing, but the word of God lives forever. He said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. This verse means more to me at 64 than it did when I was 24. Because you figure out that this outward body, much as we want to fight it, it's the glory is going to fade. How many of you know people who 50 years ago, they were hot? You see them, they're like, whoo, man, they are so good looking. And you see them now, and you go, whoo, or you go, man, they look good for their age. Guys, I know some of you are thinking, I'm never going to get old. Yes, you are. Your glory is going to fade. It all fades. And then when it does fade and this fades away, aren't you glad we've got something that never changes, never fades? It's God's word and it lives and abides forever. It doesn't change. This is where we go. This is where we go for answers. Here's the second thing is, we have to guard in our lives against discouragement, especially when you've been going through something for a long time. When you've been dealing with something for any length of time, it causes discouragement, and we cannot control everything that happens to us. I wish we could, but we can't. But there are things we can control. So here's some things that we can control. One, you can control whether you were isolated or not. Now, we should have learned something from the pandemic, guys. Isolation does not bless us. God intends for us to be together. When I say by isolated, you need people in your life. You cannot succumb. You just can't live as an island. You need people in your life. And I'm going to say, you need good people in your life. You need people who believe. This is one reason we have church. So we can come and we can see one another and we can go, okay, yeah, there are people who believe like I do. There are people who can encourage me. There are people who believe in God. We need one another. We're not meant to live alone. And we're not meant to be isolated. It's interesting, there's been a lot of studies coming out because they're so concerned, people are so concerned with the condition of our young people now. And so they've come out and they're saying things like, do away with all, how would you like to, do away with all smartphones. I did not write this, but they're saying that. Do away with smartphones until the child is 16 years old because their brains are developing. They're saying that social media has not helped us, it has hurt us. And so everyone's going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know what? There's another study that's come out that said that the rise in depression and suicide over the last 40 years has been due to a decline in church attendance. This is not my study. This was in the American Journal of Psychiatry. It's a published letter. Harvard was involved. Here's what they found. People who regularly attend church services are healthier. They live longer. Their cardiovascular health is better. They're happier, their marriage is better, they have a sense of purpose. I didn't write that. I could have told them that, I could have saved them a lot of money, but they've done a lot of studies along these lines because God knew exactly what he was talking about. And when you're going through a difficult time, it's not the time to withdraw. That's the time you need your friends in the body of Christ to come around you and help you and keep you from being discouraged. It helps. Here's the second thing. We need to guard against idleness. Don't be idle. You say, whoa, Alan, I am so busy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where the only things we do are about our lives, that we need to reach out beyond our lives. When Joy was so sick, before we started this church years ago, when Joy was so sick, she called down to Interfaith in the Woodlands. She said, is there any grandmother that we can adopt? All of our grandparents were away at that time. She said, is there any grandmother we can adopt? And they gave her the name of a lady named Miss Bobby. And Joy would take the kids to see Miss Bobby. Miss Bobby lived in a dark little efficiency apartment. She had virtually nothing. She was on oxygen. Michael about killed her. He was two. He kept standing on her oxygen tube. I was like, get off the oxygen tube. But Joy was sick, and yet she would go see Miss Bobby, and Miss Bobby didn't have anything. Her family had pretty much abandoned her, and yet Miss Bobby was the one that was telling Joy how grateful she was at this and how thankful she was at that. And Joy went to help her, but in helping her, Joy got helped. And Joy said sometimes when she was so sick and she couldn't even get off the floor, she would call somebody or she would call Miss Bobby. What am I saying is, listen, when only we live for ourselves, we're always on the defensive because things are happening to us. That's why we encourage you. I know we're always encouraging you to serve. Listen, serving blesses you more than it blesses us. I was hoping for a couple more amens out of that, but I understand. Don't get isolated, don't get idle, and don't live in the I don'ts. I don't have this, I don't have that, I can't do this. Don't live there, don't live there. I mean, there's always things we're not going to be able to do, but if you focus there, you're not going to help yourself get out of discouragement. Listen, when you're discouraged, we need something beyond the discouragement to pull us out. When I was a kid, about 6, 7, and 8 years old, one of my very favorite television shows that my parents would let me watch was a show called Tarzan. Not the movie, the television series. And some of you remember that, Tarzan. I thought, man, what a great life. Wear your bathing suit all day, run through the jungle, run through the jungle barefoot, had a monkey for a pet. What could life get any better than that? And I would watch Tarzan. Tarzan had a chimpanzee named Cheetah that was his companion. I really did want a monkey. And but something about Tarzan. Tarzan was always fighting alligators and falling in quicksand. Anybody remember that? Falling in quicksand. Well, if you fall in quicksand, you slowly start to sink. But if you fight it, you sink faster. Everybody knows that. So Tarzan would fall in quicksand, and he would say something to Cheetah, a very intelligent monkey, who would usually bring him something to get him out of the quicksand. But it takes something outside the quicksand to get you in a better position. When you're discouraged and you just keep fighting against the discouragement, you need something outside of the pit to get you out. And here's where God's word comes in. The psalmist said this, "Remember your word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope, have an expectation. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Listen, when you're going through discouragement, it's not the time to put your Bible down. It's the time to pick your Bible up because it's got the promises that will help you. It'll help. It is such a blessing. Guard against discouragement. Here's the next one. Guard against being offended. Say, well, you know, they did this to me. They didn't listen. Offense will mess with you. Anger, resentment, bitterness, it can go bitter. And listen, I know I've offended people. People have offended the church of this. But let me just caution you about this. Don't get offended at God, guys. Listen to me on this. Don't get offended at God. Because when you get offended at God, what you're saying is you're putting your perfection over His. And He's perfect, and we're not. And when you get offended, it ruins our relationship. I've talked to people, and they just sound like they were proud. They're like, "I'm mad at God." And I'm thinking, that's not going to work. God's not going to look at you and go, oh, you're mad? Oh, baby, I'm sorry. I didn't know you're mad. I'm going to change. He will not change. And here's the thing. It ruins your fellowship. I made my mom so mad one time, just offended her. She was so mad. Every time I would call, my mother, very southern, she'd pick up the phone. She'd say, "Hello?" I'd say, "Hey, Mom, it's me." She's like, "Oh, here's your dad." And she would just pass the phone over to my father. She wouldn't even talk to me. Offense ruins fellowship. And I know what I'm talking about. Because a number of years ago, I went through a situation with healing. Some of you remember, I had an eye that was just bulging. And it was an autoimmune disease. And it just would not go away. And Joy was talking to me about it one day. And I just spewed some things. And I'll never forget, she looked at me, she said, "You're offended at God." And I gave her the standard response that a spouse gives the other one when they're wrong. Nuh-uh. But I was offended. I was resentful because things hadn't changed. And I had to go before the Lord and go, I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you I wasn't being a pastor at the time, but I was. I understand offense. I understand how it breeds, but you have to understand it's the enemy who keeps planting these seeds of God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you. God, listen, God is perfect, God is good, He is holy, and sometimes we will not understand stuff, and we just lift our arms and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I understand that You are good and faithful, and You will help me. I just ask You to help me through this, and He will. And He will. If you're in a difficult time, guys, offense is not going to help you get out. Here's the last one. God sees you better than you see you. I love this. You know, God sees us better. Even when I was angry and offended at God, He didn't look at me and go, oh, what a loser. God doesn't see us that way. He doesn't define us by our low moments. He defines us by who He says we are in His Word. And we are His creations. And we're His children. You know, when Jesus said, He, talking about John the Baptist, John's the greatest, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. Here's the thought. John wasn't born again. John wasn't a son of God. He was a servant of God. Those of us who have made Jesus our Lord, we're His children. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And not only that, we've had a supernatural rebirth, and there are scriptures that talk about who we are, and we have a divine purpose. Oh, we're in a lot better situation, guys. We got a God. You say, well, Alan, and here's another thing. God's not petty, and He doesn't hold grudges. Look at this in Lamentations. This I recall to my mind. I'm thinking about this. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. There are times when people may get on your nerves and you tell them, I have about had it up to here with you. And if you're thinking that's what God's saying to you, the good news is tomorrow morning, He's got compassion to start all over again. His mercies and compassions are new every morning, and they're not going to run out. He is going to be good whether you are or not. And you may be offended at Him. He's not offended at you. He's compassionate towards you. In Glasgow, Scotland, a number of years ago, a young woman grew up in a home and began to rebel against her parents and reject her parents and reject their values and reject their faith. Finally, she had enough, and her rebellion drove her away from home, and she began to live on the streets. And life on the streets became hard, and her freedom produced a lot of misery. And she began to sell herself for pennies and go from homeless shelters to rescue missions simply for survival. Because she had separated herself from her family, she didn't even realize that her father had died and that her mother was still looking for her. One day she stumbled into a homeless shelter. And as she went into the homeless shelter, she saw a picture. And the picture was of her mother, who had pasted it on the bulletin board there, and it said, I still love you. Come home. And with a hope in her heart that her mom might still love her, she began to make her way home. She arrived home late at night, and she stood on the porch, and she was afraid. She was just trembling about would she be accepted. And when she knocked on the door, the fear of being accepted changed to a fear of uh-oh, because when she knocked on the door, it just opened. And she thought, oh my gosh, someone has crept in here and have done harm to my mother, and she burst through the door. She ran to her mother's bedroom and grabbed her mom and held her. When her mom woke up and realized it was her wayward daughter, she just hugged her. And she said, oh mom, she said, I was so afraid. I was so afraid when I knocked on that door and the door opened up. I was afraid that someone had come in and hurt you. And her mother said, oh, darling. She said, no. She said, from the day you left this house, she said, that door has never been locked. See, there's a lot of people that feel like their past or what they've done, God's kind of locked you out. But God has not locked you out. Maybe you've been mad at him and you realize, you know, he won't accept me. No, no, no. His compassions are new every morning. Just clear your heart of that. Just say, Lord, I don't ever want to be mad at you. I need you in my life. Maybe you're sitting there today and you're thinking, I don't even have a relationship with him. I need that. Well, man, that avenue is wide open. Or maybe you realize you need to come back. Door's open. Door's not locked. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And please, no one looking around. If you're watching online, this is for you as well. If you came and you said, you know what, Alan, I don't know where I stand with the Lord. I really don't know. But I want to be sure. Or maybe you're like, I was sure at one time and I've gotten away from God. And I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. It's short, it's simple, but it's powerful. But if that's you that I'm talking to, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. It requires courage, but I believe you can do it. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, I want to be a part of this prayer. Would you just quickly slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, Alan, would you pray for me? Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you for your courage. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. You can join us. We're going to pray this with you. It's a church family. Online, listen, if you're by yourself, pray this out loud. If you're with others, pray quietly. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.